The reading today is from Nehemiah, chapters 4 to 6. We won't be reading all three of the chapters, but we'll be reading parts of each chapter. To begin, we'll be reading chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is given out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes." Now moving on to chapter 5. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard that outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are exacting usury from your own countrymen." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have brought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What are you doing? What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury you are charging them, the 100th part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil. "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. Now moving on to chapter 6. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plains of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his assistant to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem: there is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us confer together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you were saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work, and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands."
A quick recap for us. Nehemiah has returned from exile back to Jerusalem, his home city where his ancestors were, and he's got a task of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. And last week we saw that the rebuilding has begun. And remember that we saw that Nehemiah is about the rebuilding of the walls, but it's not just that. It's more than that. Because the rebuilding of the walls signify the identity of the people. It marks out the people of God. And so as the walls are rebuilt, we see in Nehemiah not just a lesson on wall building, but actually a lesson on what it looks like to restore and rebuild and renew the people of God. And so as we work through this book of Nehemiah, we want to see the lessons that we can learn so that God will continue to build us up and grow us as a church. And so we've got three chapters to tackle this evening. And as we get into them, we see now the threat to the building project. We see the opposition arriving. Now, for some people here, you may be going through a period of your Christian life where you are really facing opposition in your faith. Maybe you even turn up this evening and you're finding it hard to keep going. How do I keep on going? For others here, maybe things aren't too bad at the moment, and so there isn't too much opposition, and so you come feeling okay. The Bible speaks of the reality of opposition for the Christian. And so whether it's something you're feeling like you're experiencing right now, or whether it's okay right now, but maybe it will, you'll face the opposition in the future, the question can be, what are we to do about it? How do we respond in the face of opposition? Well, that's the question I think these chapters in Nehemiah help us to answer. Or maybe you're here this evening and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or you're a fairly new Christian and you're still exploring Christian things. And so you hear the idea of opposition as a Christian, and it doesn't sound that attractive, does it? Well, hopefully we'll see this evening that whilst opposition is never nice, it is worth enduring for the Christian. So we're going to work through each of the chapters. We're going to see the different type of threat that we see in each of the three chapters. And then at the end, we'll think about how does Nehemiah respond? How can we respond in the face of opposition? So three threats. Here's the first threat. The threat to our confidence in chapter 4. The threat to our confidence, which we see comes from outside of the people of God. Immediately in chapter 4, we're told of Sanballat in verse 1 and Tobiah the Ammonites in verse 3. Sanballat is the governor of Samaria, which is the area to the north of Jerusalem. And the last thing he would have wanted is Jerusalem to be back up and running. And so he is totally opposed to what is happening in Jerusalem. Tobiah the Ammonite is governor of the Amorites, which is to the east of Jerusalem. East as I look, so this way for you as you look to me. And these two guys are big names. These guys have big positions. These guys have big, real power. And so if there's something that they want done, they normally get it done. And so we see in this chapter two different types of threats. In chapter 4. Here's the first we see in verses 1 to 3. Ridicule towards the people of God. Have a look down at verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" And then Tobiah joins in. "What are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones." I mean, do these guys know what they're getting themselves in for? They totally mock them as they work. And you notice in verse 2, it's in the presence of other people, probably laughing along at the jokes and the remarks that are being made. I mean, Tobiah's accusation in verse 3, it's ridiculous, it's laughable. There's a lack of truth to this accusation. And yet, why let truth get in the way of a good piece of mockery? And yet, with no truth, it still doesn't stop the mockery from hurting. Ridicule. Mocking, jokes, looking for the laughs from the others at the expense of God's people. And then second, we get the plots of violence in verse 7. When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. And so Sanballat and Tobiah are joined by others now. We have the Arabs, which is to the south of Jerusalem. We have the men of Ashdod, which is from the west. And so you see we've got north, south, east, and west. The Jews are totally surrounded. Opposition is coming from all angles. And the threats intensify. You almost get the impression that they're thinking, if our words of ridicule won't work, well, let's go and do something about it. In fact, verse 11, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work." All this to cast doubts into the people of God. All this to knock their confidence. All this to stop their building work. And it seems to be effective, verse 10. The people of Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out. There is so much rubble, we cannot rebuild the wall." It's almost exactly the aim that Sanballat had in his mocking, isn't it? Or verse 12, the Jews who lived nearby told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Confidence is knocked. Fear has set in. And the opposition and the threat to the people of God doesn't stop in Nehemiah's day, but it continues into the New Testament and the book of Acts, which tells the story of the early church. We see opposition to the people of God. And throughout the history of the church, facing opposition and into today. And we may not face the plot of violence in this country today, and yet it will be a reality for many many Christians around the world. This past week, you may have seen that the organization Open Doors released their World Watch List. It's the 50 countries where Christians are persecuted the most. Here's the map that they released. And so if you can see the different shadings, red means extreme levels of persecution faced by the Christians there. And orange is very high levels of persecution. Open Doors released that they recorded that more than 360 million Christians worldwide suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. That's one in seven Christians facing opposition and suffering for what they believe. 5,621 Christians, they recorded, were killed because they believe in Jesus Christ. And so there's a call to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. And whilst we may not face that kind of opposition in this country, maybe for you, those opening verses of chapter 4 feel very close to home. Ridicule, mocking, jokes. I remember the rhyme when I was younger, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me." Do you remember it? Have you heard it? Nice little pithy poem, I guess. But it's just not true, is it? No, words do harm me. It hurts. And the laughs from other people as they join in, that makes it hurt even more. Maybe for you it's at work or down the pub or at school or college. Maybe they start as just throwaway comments, but as more and more people join in, it just grows and grows. You seriously believe in that fairy tale stuff? You're telling me you give up your Sunday evening to go along to church? They say laughter can be a good medicine. But here, laughter is a cruel medicine, to be the butt of the jokes at college. And so it can knock the confidence of our faith. Is it true? Is God good? Is it really worth it? First in chapter 4, we see Nehemiah and the people of God face the threat to their confidence. And second in chapter 5, we see Nehemiah and the people of God face the threat to their unity. The threat to their unity, which we see in fact comes from within the people of God. Maybe as it was read out and we hear chapter 5 verse 1, we expect this great outcry to be against the enemy that we've just heard about. But no. The outcry is against their Jewish brothers. And it's an outcry so great, so significant, that it causes the building work to pause. There's no mention of any bricks being laid in this chapter. There's even no mention of the opposition, the enemy we've just read about. What's going on is significant enough to pause that. It's no good having the walls repaired if the people aren't right. What's the outcry? Well, there are massive issues within the camp. Have a look down. Verse 2, we see that some are without enough food to eat. Verse 4, we see that some are needing to mortgage their fields and vineyards and homes to get enough grain. On top of this, verse 4, there are others having to borrow money to afford to pay the king's taxes. And worst of all, maybe the double shock, some are having to sell their own children into slavery. And in fact, the people who are profiting appear to be their own flesh and blood. And so it causes division within the camp. Verse 7, it's Jews that are holding Jews to interest, unfair interest. It's a mistreatment of fellow Jews. It goes against what God has how God has commanded them to live earlier in the Old Testament. And Nehemiah knows he has to do something about it. Here is the threat to the unity of the people of God. It's an incredible injustice within the people of God. And it causes a real divide. Here at St. Mary's, as we look to be God's church, as we look to be God's church family here, we long to be a united church family. And so what will it look like for us to look out for one another? To look out for one another's needs, to care for one another. Maybe this will work best in the various different small groups that we're in. If you're part of a house group, or part of Connect, or part of Ignite. A place where we can get to know each other a little bit better. A place where hopefully we can feel that we can be open and honest and vulnerable about the things that we're finding tough. A place where we can really look to care for one another. Nehemiah and the people of God face the threat to their unity. And then in chapter 6, we see the threat to their leadership. The threat to their leadership. And so in chapter 6, we return to the enemies that we encountered in chapter 4. And we read that they're frightened. They're worried because the work is nearly done. The wall has been established. The gates are about to be put in. The building work is nearly complete. And so they recognize the threat to their power. And so we almost have in chapter 6 almost a last-ditch attempt to stop the work. And this time, how are we going to do it? Let's bring down the leader. And yet they do so through almost a seemingly innocent meeting, verse 2. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. They almost say, come on, let's chat. Let's just hang out for a bit. Let's work out our differences between us. But Nehemiah cottons on to their motive and their plan. They were scheming to harm me. The plain of Ono, maybe he got something in the name, but the plain of Ono is about a day's journey from Jerusalem. It's on the edge of the neighboring enemy territory, bordering Samaria and Ashdod. It's not a safe area for Nehemiah to travel to. And so four times, we're told in verse 4, four times they try to convince and persuade Nehemiah to come and meet them, but no success. And so verse 5, Sanballat takes a slightly different approach with a malicious accusation. He sends a letter, an unsealed letter, we're told. And this is unusual. The effect of this is that anyone can read it. It's open for anyone to read. It's not sealed and kept for the recipient. It's a public statement. It's posting on Twitter rather than sending that personal email. And here's the accusation. You're plotting to revolt. That's why you're building the wall. You're wanting to become king. And Sanballat and Nehemiah know that if the king of Persia got wind of this, if it was true, well, he would immediately put a stop to it. And yet, Nehemiah calls it out for what it is in verse 8. It's fake news. It's false facts. And Nehemiah knows it. Nothing like what you are saying is happening, he says in verse 8. You are just making it up out of your head. Nehemiah calls them out for what they're trying to do. And it continues throughout chapter 6. We didn't have it read to us, but in the rest of chapter 6, we read of plots to try and intimidate Nehemiah. Plots by Sanballat and Tobiah, but using people on the inside, using so-called prophets of God to try and undermine Nehemiah, to try to get into sin, to try to discredit him. Here's the threat to the leadership. And it didn't stop with Nehemiah. If you were here last term before Christmas, as we were working through the first few chapters of Mark, do you remember in Mark chapter 3, as Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath, what's happening in the corner? Well, the powers at the time, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they were getting together to plot how to get rid of this man, to kill him. Or later on in Mark chapter 12, the Pharisees approach Jesus and ask him questions to try to catch him out with his words, with his answers, to try and discredit him. And then at the end of his life, as Jesus is tried and he's hanging on the cross, he faces ridicule, mocking, mocked by the soldiers, mocked by the crowds, mocked by the teachers of the law, and the chief priests. We've seen the threat to our confidence the threat to our unity, the threat to our leadership. And so as we finish, how can we respond? How do we respond to the threats? Three lessons I wonder we can take from these chapters. Let's go through them in turn. Here's the first way we can respond. Will we pray? Do you notice how many times Nehemiah, when faced with this opposition, turns to God in prayer? Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. I wonder as it was read out, maybe you thought, it seems a bit of a harsh prayer, doesn't it? But I wonder if there's a lesson that we can learn from Nehemiah here. You see, in the face of these taunts and these ridicules and these mockings, he doesn't just knee-jerk react and throw back insults back at those throwing them at him. No, he turns to God in prayer. He leaves the justice to God. He says, God, please do not ignore what they are doing. And again, later in chapter 4, verse 9, and 6, verse 9, again, in response to the opposition, Nehemiah prays. When we find ourselves facing opposition, will our instinctive response be to pray? When there is any hint of the threat of disunity in our church, will our instinctive response be to pray? First pray, and then act. It's striking in these chapters that Nehemiah and the people of God, they keep going. Whether it's continuing to build the wall, we're told in chapter 4, verse 6, or in the rest of chapter 4, the plans that are put in place to defend themselves. What Nehemiah does is, in the face of the opposition, the people of God continue to build the wall, and yet he makes plans for them to be able to defend themselves as well. Or whether it's in chapter 5, responding to the threat to their unity. You see, Nehemiah doesn't hold back from acting against the injustices against his people. Nehemiah doesn't let the injustice carry on. He challenges them, first privately, and then calls a meeting, and publicly. He exposes the wrong that's going on. Let's be a loving church family towards one another. Let's be quick to address it if there's ever a threat to our unity. First, pray. Second, act. And third, will we trust that God is at work? Trust that God is at work. Chapter 4, verse 14, Nehemiah says to the people, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And then in verse 15, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall. God was at work in the midst of the opposition. And how did it end up? End of chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence. Why? Because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. God was at work in the midst of the opposition. And we've seen the same thing since Nehemiah's day. In the early church, Acts chapter 8 talks about the opposition, the persecution the early Christians faced as they were scattered out of Jerusalem. And yet what happened as they were scattered? Well, the gospel went with them. And so the scattering only led to the gospel being spread. And we see it in the church around the world today. Do you remember the map that we saw earlier? Do you know which regions, which continents in the world is where the church is growing at its fastest? These two. Hopefully you can see the circles. Notice any correlation with the colors? In the midst of severe opposition, God is at work in growing his church. And we see it most perfectly, most wonderfully, in our Savior Jesus Christ. And so whenever we may face opposition, will we look to him, the opposition he endured? And yet he went through his cross in order to receive his crown. And he went through his cross for you, so that going through his cross, he could prepare, give us a wonderful hope in the midst of the opposition we face. Because as he goes through his cross, he goes to achieve a place for us where opposition will be no longer. Where the opposition that we may face in this life will be worth it. Where he welcomes us home. What hope we have in the face of any opposition. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for the way that you work through Nehemiah and the people of God in the face of threat and opposition. Thank you for the way that you worked through the opposition that Jesus faced, that even though opposition drove him to the cross, it is through that opposition that he achieves for us a wonderful place where the opposition we face today will be no longer. Please, Lord, in the face of any opposition we may face, will you help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and the hope that is in store for us? In Jesus' name, amen.
We've got a question here. In previous chapters, we've treated Nehemiah's prayers as a blueprint. What do we make of chapter 4, verses 5, 4 to 5? Is that a pattern for us to repeat as well?
I think, like I said in the sermon, I think it's a pattern for us to repeat in the sense of learning what is going on here. What is Nehemiah doing and what is he not doing? And I think the lesson to learn is that God is a God of justice. And so there will be a day when all wrongs are righted and when all people will be held to account. And that is not for us to do. That is God, for God to do. And so Nehemiah, instead of, as we said, knee-jerk reaction at them, turns to God and says, God, please do not ignore that wrong. Please, I'm almost calling out to you as a God of justice, be true to your character and hold them to account. Now, that doesn't negate grace, and so if these people were to respond to God's grace in full repentance, then God's grace is available for all people who truly believe. However, those who reject God, God is a God of justice and will hold all people to account. And so I think there is a place for us, therefore, to take the lesson of the prayer and look at the injustices around the world right now and cry out to God and say, God, as a God of justice, please do not ignore the suffering that is going on because of individuals around the world. Please do hold them to account one day. And he will do that, whether that's them being held to account or whether those sins are nailed to the cross of Jesus. And that is a good thing. And so I think there is a place where we can cry out to God and say, God, please do not ignore the evil that is going on in the world around us.
Thank you. I'm going to move us on to an equally easy question. Is St. Mary's challenge to rebuild the faith when our denomination is happy to be at home in Babylon and its values?
Easy question. Thank you. For those who may not be aware, St. Mary's is part of the Church of England. This past week in the Church of England, some news came out from the bishops who helped to run the Church of England about a potential different direction the Church of England is going on in terms of teaching. We here at St. Mary's are committed to God's truth as laid out in God's word. And so we want to work out what God is saying, not what people are saying. And we want to hold fast to the truth of the gospel. And I think, I've only been here 6 months, but I think that is what we are going to do, or I'm sure that is what we are going to do. So here at St. Mary's, what does that look like? We want to hold on to God's truth. We'll look to teach God's truth because we trust it as truth, whatever may happen in the next few weeks and months within the Church of England. And if that puts us at odds with some of the other teaching that's going on, in one sense, so be it, as we look to hold out God's beautiful truth and story for every single human being. We'll see what happens. We're not sure what will happen over the next few weeks or months, but we want to hold on to God's truth as truth.
Thank you. Come to the first central. Central would be the sort of place we'd discuss this in a bit more detail. If any of that is confusing or you want to come back on us, please do. We're available at the door afterwards. I'd be very happy to talk more about that.